So if you're reading, make sure you do both books next week. I appreciate it. Hope you read 1 John this week. I also understand, I know some of you are reading it afterwards. You say that's a help to you because after being explained, then you can read the book. So whether you read it before or after or both times, whatever is great, just as long as you're in the Bible and reading it and going along with it. We chose for the theme verses this week, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Some of this is familiar to you. And let's see here, we're going the wrong way. Some of this is familiar to you. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You'll see one of the overwhelming themes is that, you know, how you have eternal life is through Jesus Christ and through his Son. And there was a tax in the day and time that they lived in about who Jesus Christ was. Was he truly God? Was he not God? Things like that. And he says, and he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. It's very simple there. Some people say, hey, I don't know whether or not I can be saved and know it for sure on my way to heaven. God is saying here in his word, he says, look, if you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, you have not life. It's all based on how you see and believe in Jesus Christ. And then the next verse, something most people will use as a reference when it comes to assurance of salvation. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And that's that next phrase that many people focus on, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And this is the what John is trying to do as a pastor, in his last days, writing to his church, and this information, he is giving this information. He says, look, you can know that you have a present possession of eternal life. And I know that's a struggle that a lot of people have, and a lot of people don't get the understanding of why and how to know and things like that. And that's something that this book helps us with a little bit. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So there are a lot of good things in this book, and hopefully we'll be able to touch on some of them. And it's a book that really takes about at least 6 months to a year to really go through, so we can't focus in on every little verse, every little phrase. But to give an overview, I think it'll be a help and a blessing to you this week. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us today. Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for these people. Lord, their faithfulness and, Lord, their kindness and generosity. Lord, I know that they love you and, Lord, that they love the church. And, Lord, I pray you reveal unto them and also me today if there's areas in our lives that we need help with and work with. Lord, this is your day, and we want you to be honored and glorified with everything that happens today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been doing, we look a little bit about the author. The author, the Apostle John, is universally accepted as the author of the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We know a great deal about John. We knew where he grew up on the Lake of Galilee. His brother was James. He was the first apostle to be martyred. His father was a prosperous fisherman. Many believe that Jesus was actually related to John. They assume that Mary and John's mothers were sisters, and then history tells us that a little bit. We do not, the Bible doesn't tell us that per se, so because of that, that's why we say they assume that. He was one of the first disciples to be called and the last to die. And his temperament, he was passionate. You know, so many people think he was, because he was the loved disciple, spoke a lot about love, the one that Jesus loved, that he was somebody who was not passionate. And I believe that is wrong. You know, Jesus himself called him the son, him and his brother, the sons of thunder. But he was also known as loving. John here, in this time period, the occasion of the letter that was written, it was probably one of the last books of the New Testament. He said, no, the book of Revelation. The Revelation is the last book. No, most people, according to what we've learned and studied about history and the things that were written, that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were probably the last books of the Bible that were written. It was written in the late 90s, probably. Most of the other disciples had already gone. Some even believe that the first John was the first of the letter, the last, excuse me, of the letter. So this may be the last book that was written in the Bible. This is one of the last letters in the New Testament. It was written by the aged apostle who had been with Christ. It is characterized by a fatherly affection and authority. John writes to the little children. He's not talking about 4- and 5-year-olds. He's talking about those that are young in their faith. He's exhorting and warning them concerning the things of Christ. The opening verses of the epistle, and you look what it says in verse number 1, chapter 1, verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now, what the reason why he begins this way is because a lot of the First John is written to those that are Gnostics. They have a different viewpoint of who Jesus Christ. It was written to combat the Gnostics. That he coupled with the references to Christ coming in the flesh reveals John's concern over the error of the Gnostics. Now, you say, what is that error? Well, there's a lot of different people that believe different things that would be considered Gnostics. But the particular error that was going on in the day and time that they lived in, the day and time this book was written, was concerning the person of Christ. That's why you see it as overwhelming theme here, talking about who Jesus Christ was, talking about him being the part of the Trinity, talking about him being the third person of the Godhead, or of the Godhead, excuse me. To them, Christ was only a divine being, an aeon or aeon, a phantasm who joined with a human Jesus. And then that's what some people believed. This union, they're saying, did not happen until baptism and then left before he died on the cross. This is they believe in a not a literal incarnation, did not believe that God was coming in flesh. There was only an apparent or seeming union. The heavenly Christ did not in reality suffer and die. He left the human Jesus before he died on the cross. Thus, ancient Gnosticism denied that Christ came in the flesh, just as modern Gnosticism denies that Christ came in deity by asserting that he was only a man. And this is and was one of the most deadly teachings that Christianity has ever known. You know, they're trying to explain away everything about Jesus Christ being man. There is no way that a man, a child, could live a sinless life until Christ came on them, supposedly. There's a lot of things. It's just contrary to what the Bible says. And that's why you get to chapter 1, verse number 1. John is writing this. He's probably the last person of the apostles that are alive here. And he's telling them, look, from a personal viewpoint, this is what happened. He's saying, look, we've seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon him. In our hands, we have handled the word of life. And I think they're mentioning that he's saying, look, we felt him, we saw him, we saw his nail print hands, we touched them, we knew that he was human, we knew that he was God also. And that's why he says in verse number 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. So he's here, and he's writing to this group, and in this area, there's all these new people that are coming in, and they're challenging the word of God, and they're challenging who Jesus Christ was. They're saying all these false things about Jesus Christ, and it's the same thing that happens today. You look at all the different cults in the world we live in today. They have a different viewpoint of who Jesus Christ is. Some says that him and Satan were brothers. Some say he was married. Some say he was a good man. Some say all these different blasphemies about God himself that came and took on the form of a servant and became flesh for us. Some of the key words, love is mentioned 33 times. No is mentioned 30 times. Fellowship is mentioned 4 times. Jesus is mentioned 11 times. Christ is mentioned 10 times. Sin is mentioned 28 times. So those are some of the key thoughts there, and we're going to try to put these things all together and help us understand the internal permanent value of this book. The eternal permanent value of the book is to teach believers how to have fellowship with the Father and other believers. To teach believers how to have fellowship with the Father and with other believers. And once again, inside the churches, and you got to remember, this is probably written to the church of Ephesus. This is where John was at the end of his life. He was even buried in this area. And this is where he went back, and this is where he was a part of. And he's writing to this church. He's trying to help them. He's combating all those people that believe these false things about Jesus Christ. And as he's doing this, he's teaching them, look, this is how you can have fellowship with God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think we take that for granted. God himself is saying that he is willing to fellowship with you. He's willing to commune with you. He's willing to speak to you. He's willing to walk with you. He's willing to do all these things with you. And we just do not live lives that commune like we should with him. And he's telling his young converts, hey, look, pay attention here. focus here. This is something that you can have. You can have fellowship with God. And once you begin having fellowship with God, and there's others that want to have fellowship with God, you're going to be able to fellowship one another with one another because you're headed to the same pathway. Here, some of the other purposes of the book that we see mentioned is in 1 John 1:4, it says that your joy may be full. Let's look at that. It says these things, 1 John 1:4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. But that goes back with having fellowship with God. We are made as dependent people, as believers and as Christians. We have a desire, a spot in our life that is needing God. We need the fellowship with God. We need to commune with God. We need to walk with God to be able to have true joy in our life. What did we learn last Wednesday night? We talked about the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we looked at it last Wednesday night, it's joy. And we can have joy in our life. But how do we have joy in our life? Is it because we have self-help classes or a good worldview? No, our joy comes from being connected with God and walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And this is how you can have joy. And this is what John is telling these young Christians. If you want your joy to be full, this is not based off of what you can work up in your own life. Is if you walk with God and you fellowship with God, then you will have joy, because as you look to God, everything else that causes your joy to be stolen away will seem as less important or not even worth our time. Chapter 2, verse number 1, there's also, let's look here. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you. Chapter 1, verse number 4, he said that your joy may be full. Here he uses the phrase, that ye sin not. Now, does this tie back in with the fellowship of God? It sure does. Because when we sin in our lives, what happens to our fellowship? It is broken. So the overwhelming theme that we have in this book is that the believers will learn how to fellowship with the Father. And that's first and foremost. But many times in the other rest of the book, it speaks to how we work together with other believers. So the third thing, I go over to chapter number 5. In chapter number 5 and verse number 13, we see another reason why he wrote this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may have eternal life. You know, this is another thing. This is another purpose why he wrote this book. He says, I want you to know for sure that you have eternal life. And in this book, there's different things that some people use as a test whether or not you're truly saved. And he says, if you're a Christian, you'll do this. If you're a Christian, you'll do that. And sometimes, if you're wondering whether or not you're truly a Christian, with an open heart and with an open mind, reading 1 John, the Holy Spirit of God can speak to you about the way a Christian should be living and how a Christian should live. Also, if you're not saved, this was written that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse number 13, he says, not only is it written that you may know, but also that you may believe. If you think about it, in the book of John, he wrote a similar passage in the Gospel of John, the same author. And you can listen as I read this in John chapter number 20. Remember, this was the whole purpose of the Gospel of John when he wrote, and these are written. What things are written? Talking about all the things that were written about Jesus Christ. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The whole purpose of that book was so people would read and understand and believe. Now he's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. And the purpose of the book is to tell them, hey, look, you can have fellowship with God. That's how your joy will be made full. That you should not sin. That you can be assured of your salvation. But also, if you're not saved, so you can know him personally. So that's the real eternal permanent value. Now we're going to focus in on three different points that are broken in the book. And you know what? There are so many different ways you can break this outline together, because there are so many great things that are found in here. But we're just going to talk about some of the attributes of God here. There's three things. You'll find that in your outline. God is light, God is love, and God is life. So that's how we're breaking it down into three points in your outline. God is light. In the introduction, we saw that he was God that came to this world. Then we also see in verses 3 all the way down to chapter 2, verse number 2, how the children can have fellowship with God. How the children can have fellowship with God. We're going to take the time to read this and look at this. I know we don't always have time to go through everything, but I think this is important because we need to understand we can fellowship with God. And this is what's going to make our joy full. This is what's going to help us not to sin. These are important characteristics that we need to take in and grab a hold of. Let's look here in chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, and you see here that in 3 verses through 3 and verse 7, you want a fellowship with God, the first thing you must do is be walking in the light. Walking in the light. And that's in the light of what God has revealed unto us, the light of what is good, walking in righteousness, walking in the Spirit here. Let's look here in verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. What are they talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about the light of the world here. We declare it unto you. He's talking to these young Christians. He's a father figure there. He's an older man. He's getting ready to die. And he's writing this passage of scripture to this church that's filled with believers. But remember, many of these might be second and third generation Christians. These many might not have the fire that their parents had and their grandparents had. They might not have seen the works that Jesus had done personally. And many of these things are, as they're learning and as they're growing, we got to figure out and realize that he is trying to encourage them with this. And he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And he's talking about with the other believers. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the point. He says, look, here's the intended purpose, is that you can have fellowship with us also. He says, but that's not where it begins. Our fellowship is we're on a common ground. Our fellowship is on a certain point. What we're looking for is fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So if you want to learn how to fellowship with God, you realize that first is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, as other people who are trying to fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, you will be able to fellowship and combine together. It is a common core thing. The Humberts had some friends that came by the church this past week, and they were the pastor and the wife that sent them to Elizabeth City. He said, when you get to Elizabeth City, go to Faith Baptist Church. And I thanked them for, you know, them sending. He says, Mrs. Carroll said, you know, they're old friends, they're dear friends. He says, we might not talk to them a super amount of time, but as soon as we see them, it's like we connect again. And he says, there's a purpose there. There's a common ground. There's something that kind of brings us together. And I said, that's Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ is the common ground, if he is the center point, that is what true fellowship is. Right. Everything else is friendship. Everything else is common interest. Right. But if it's Jesus Christ is the center and the focus here, and that is what our goal is Jesus Christ and knowing God, and everybody else that has that same goal and that same interest of knowing and understanding God and who Jesus Christ is, you're gonna be bound together, whether you're from a different part of the country or a different part of the world, whether you look the same or look different, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, if the focus and the goal is God, you're going to be able to fellowship with God. And then you're going to be able to fellowship with other believers. And that's what John is telling them. There might have been problems in these churches. These Gnostics have come in. They're challenging who Jesus Christ is. They're not believers. And that's what he's going to tell them. Look, if you don't believe in the Son, you don't have life. He says, he that hath the Son hath life. He hath not the Son hath not. These are not believers. You're not going to be able to fellowship with them the same way you're going to be able to fellowship with a believer. Let's keep on going. Here we go. Verse number 4, and these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. That's where fellowship is found. When you're fellowshipping with God, this is where joy is found. Verse number 5, this then is the message. We have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness. Whose message is this? This is Jesus' message that he's declaring as a personal firsthand testimony to these believers. If we say then that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And if this is honesty, this is just telling them, look, you might think you have fellowship with God. You might think that, hey, you are fellowshipping and everything is good. But the Bible says that in him is no darkness. And it says in verse number 6, if you have fellowship with him and you're walking in darkness, you're just lying to yourself. You're not really fellowshipping with God. You might think you have a sense of joy in your heart. You might feel like you have a sense of fulfillment. But if you are living in darkness, you are lying to yourself if you really think you have fellowship with God. And this is not me. This is John saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But he's also quoting what Jesus had said, because he said this is the message we heard from him. He said this is what we heard from him, is that God is light. And if you're in darkness, you're not fellowshipping with God. So if there's sin in your heart and life, that sin breaks our fellowship with God. And he's teaching them. What is he teaching them? That they can have fellowship with God. But how can they have fellowship? It's by walking in the light. It's by doing what is right. Look what it says in verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And isn't that wonderful? You know, it's saying that, you know, we can walk in the light. We can have fellowship. But it's also saying, look, if, you know, we're going to see here in a second that we are going to sin. We are flesh, and we do have a old nature that we're fighting against. And in this flesh, there is an advocate that we have, and there is a way that we can reconcile back with God. So we see that walking in the light is a way to fellowship with God. Next thing, confessing our sins is a way to fellowship with God. Say, okay, Pastor, I'm not walking with God then. I'm not, under that pretense and underneath that understanding, I am not truly fellowshipping with God because there are things in my life that has darkness in it. There are things I know that I'm doing wrong, and I don't know what to do about it. And the great thing is he tells us this. Verse number 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And you say, Pastor, you're spending a lot of time. This is key to understanding the book. Because the rest of the book about the love and the life, all that other stuff translates back to here in the 1 John. Are we fellowshipping with it? We're not going to understand the love of God. We're not going to be able to express the love of God. We're not going to be able to do the things that we should do that we find in the rest of the book unless we're fellowshipping with him here. And he says, we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to stop deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us if we say we have no sin. Because we all have an old nature. We all do falter. We all do fail. And the reason why this verse was written, some of the Gnostics believe that you can reach a certain spot in your life where you never sin. I don't know about that, but they're better than I am because I know I falter. I know I fail. And sometimes we'd say, well, why don't we ask their husband or wife? I'm sure they can name some of their sins or their children or their people they work with because it's so evident and so real in our lives. And it's a battle. It's a constant struggle. Even the Apostle Paul said, you know, the things he wanted to do, he just couldn't do sometimes. And it was always a battle. And so he says, look, this is how we do it. And when we sin, it says in verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. And I'm thankful for that. That means every time. 100 times faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I think that's wonderful, the fact that he is faithful, but he's still just when he does it. And we're going to learn about that in a second. He has a reason why he can forgive us, and that reason is what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's what he's teaching these people. He says, look, you are never going to reach the spot in your life where you're never not going to sin. Don't deceive yourself. Don't fool yourself. Be honest. He says, confess your sins. And he said, he will be faithful, he will be just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, what a great promise that's written there. I'm thankful for the whole book of 1 John, but that verse itself, it's good enough to get to write the whole book about. Verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So there are those that believe that. I've met people who say that they've never, ever sinned. And sometimes there really is no convincing them. And we got to let the Holy Spirit of God do their work. We can say, you mean you've never told a lie? Sometimes I'll go and talk about the five or six different Ten Commandments. You've never done this. You've never done that. And then I'll even go to the New Testament saying about if you hate your brother in your mind, or if you committed adultery in your mind, and I says, you've never done any of those things. And if they said, nope, none of that stuff's ever happened, then I'll say, I'll just pray for you that God reveals unto you your need because you don't see you have a need right now. And that's what it's saying here. If you're trying to convince yourself that you're not a sinner and that what you're doing is right, then we're making a liar out of God. Let's look here in chapter number 2 here, and we see the advocacy of Christ. Man, wonderful passages of scripture. He writes, my little children. Once again, this is a term of affection. He loves them as they are his young children in the Lord. These things I write unto you. And here is the first thing, is that you sin not. He doesn't want you to sin. He says, okay, you're not supposed to sin. This is the point. This is why I'm writing these things, is so you can walk in the light, so you can have fellowship with God, that ye sin not. That's the purpose. Does not want you to sin. Some people use their liberty they have as a license to sin. They see that God's going to forgive them. They know that they have a freedom in God, and they feel like that freedom and liberty is to go out and live whatever way they want. They said, because God's going to forgive us. But that's just, they're missing the whole point why God saved them. You know, the Bible talks about how, if, you know, shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And John's saying, look, I didn't tell you about the confession of sin so that way you could feel like you can go out and sin whatever way you want and just get God to clean up the mess later. No, he's saying, I'm saying that so you can have fellowship with God because we know we all struggle with sin. But then keep on reading in chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, and if any man sin. Now, you're going to see later on in the book that it talks about those that are saved are not going to sin. And it's talking about living continually in sin. And that is referring to there in the fact that it's continual staying in sin and not ever being convicted of the sin and never getting it right. That's where it's bringing into the question whether or not the person knows God. Because a person that's not able to continually live in that without feeling the chastisement of God upon their life. And here he's saying, you say, well, Pastor, that means that once we get saved, we should never ever sin. Well, then why is he saying, and if any man sin? Right. It's because men do sin. Right. Women do sin too, right? Not just men, right? Women do also. Amen. So thank you, Mr. Humbert. And if he lives with a sinner. So let's keep on going back. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he's saying here that we have an advocate. You know, if you're going to sin, praise the Lord, we have an advocate. And who is an advocate? Is one who pleads our cause for us. You know, I don't know if you ever heard a message of a sermon when, up in the putting heaven as a courtroom and how Jesus Christ is our advocate and talking about how the devil is the accuser of the brother. And boy, he can bring a lot of accusations against us, can he? I mean, he can go out there and he says, he did this wrong, he did this wrong, he did this wrong, he did this wrong. He says, how in the world could he ever live in eternity with you? And then we have an advocate, one who can stand up and he can go up and say, you know what? He is guilty. But then you continue on. It's not just as he is our advocate, but you see in verse number 2, and he is our propitiation for our sins. He is our atonement for our sins. His act of dying on the cross for us made it the availability for us to have fellowship with God. You know, it says he is faithful. That means every single time we confess it, he's going to forgive us. But he's also just. Why is he just? It's because Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross. He was our propitiation. He appeased the wrath of God. He reconciled us back. And he reconciled the favor of the offended person. God was the one who was offended at our sins. He took care of that. He died for us. He became our sacrifice, our substitute. The atonement offered to God to appease his wrath was Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying to them here. You can have fellowship with God. And he says, yes, you are going to sin. But thankfully, you have an advocate. You have someone who's pleading your case for you. And he can plead the case for you because he was also the one who paid your penalty for you. I don't know about you. I used the illustration before about, you know, if I had a credit card debt and I called and I owed Chase Bank this much money and I couldn't pay it myself, but if my dad came along and paid my debt off for me, that if Chase would ever call me back and say, hey, how in the world, he says, you never paid this money. And all my dad would have to do is say, I paid it. Here's the proof of it. I paid that price for him. He doesn't owe you a dime anymore. And because of that, you're free from that debt. And here's the thought here. And this is the really big part of the book of John. There's a lot of great stuff, but if we get this, that we can fellowship with God, the other things are going to kind of correlate together and when we talk about the love of God. So let's look here next that God is love. And we're going to have to go through this quickly because we spent so much time there. How the dear children may have fellowship with one another. So once again, it goes back to this, that if we love God and we are walking in his light, we have fellowship with God. So now how do we fellowship with each other? And look what it says in chapter 2, verse number 3. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I know that you're having fellowship with God because you're living for God and you're here. You're trying to live out the fruits of the Spirit with the Holy Spirit's help and you're doing the things that are right. We know that we can fellowship one with another because you're not going out and getting drunk, because you're not going out and do these things, that you're walking in the light of God, and we can have fellowship around him because we both care. And that's chapter 3, verse number 14. You get to the next one. The dear children. We went from little children and dear children to try to show us a idea of endearment there. We must not love the world. And you know, those are faithful verses that we know and understand that if we truly love God, we're not going to love the things of this world. And then you're also going to see how they may know each other. And then this, the father's love for his children. And then he begins talking about the two natures of the believer and the action, talking about what the spirit will do and what the flesh will do. And then he begins talking about the warning of false teachers. And then he talks about God is love and little children will love each other. And it goes back to this. If we are fellowshipping with God, we will be able to fellowship with one another because we got the same goal. You know, what causes the problems in a church and what causes the problems of the believer is when they take the outside world and they bring it in to the house of God. When they take their sins and their flesh and they let that be revealed in us here in the house of God, it manifests itself in us. It's not manifest in the fact that, hey, look, they're both Christians. They can't get along. It's not the fact they can't get along. It's not the fact that the spirit that lives in you and the spirit that lives in them can't get along. It's the fact that the manifestation of your flesh is causing the problems and causing the working up amongst one another. And that's what he's saying. God is love, and you'll be able to love one another when you learn to love God the right way. And some wonderful passages of scriptures there. And it teaches us that we can't, if we're going to do this, we're not going to be able to love the world. You're not going to be able to love God like you should if you're going to love the world. You can't have both. And that's what that's the idea here. He's teaching them that God not only is light, he is love. And unfortunately, we got to move to the next thing. Here is that God is life also. God is life. Let's look here in 1 John chapter number 5. Maybe we won't look there at 1 John chapter 5. I know some of you had to step out because of ministries. And then we will close up here in just a second. 1 John chapter number 5 here. And we see here in 1 John chapter 5, we can have victory over the world. And the Bible says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I like that phrase that's there. It's not just about, you know, we keep his commandments, but his commandments are not grievous. Some people act like God's word and God's law and God's holiness is a burden they have to carry around, but the truth that God gives us frees us to live for him. And even though we might say, well, I don't like to have this standard, I don't like to have these different restrictions, it is what gives us freedom to serve him the way we should serve him. And I know sometimes like people like to buck the different things that are found in the Bible. Well, I can't understand why I can't do this. I can't understand why God wouldn't let me do this and do that. He knows what's best for us. And don't get me wrong. I know man gets in the way sometimes, and man sometimes develops his own standards and tries to say that this is what makes you saved and makes you right. That's nothing but legalism. But in the same moment in time, there is always guidelines that we are given by and that we direct and guide our lives. And that's what he's saying here is that these commandments, that these convictions that God's give us, it's not grievous. It's not like, man, I can't watch that bad stuff on TV. Man, I can't listen to that music. I can't. No, it's not grievous to us because we don't love the world. We love God. And because of that, what can we have? It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And that's, he said, Pastor, I'm not overcoming the world. What that's referring to is that which is born of God. That is the spiritual side. Our spirit has the ability to overcome sin. Our spirit has the ability to overcome the world. Our spiritual side that wars with our fleshly sides, if we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can have victory. We can overcome our world, but overcome the world. But how does that happen? It happens with faith. It happens by living a life of faith. And then we have the assurance of our salvation. And those passages of the scripture speaks a lot about how we can know that we're saved and on our way to heaven. What is the living truth of the day? And for today, as a Christian, we should walk differently. In 1 John 1, 2, 6, it says, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. You know, a person who says that I am following after Jesus Christ, and we hear that a lot, don't we? We see things, we hear people, especially in these new evangelical movements, I'm following Jesus Christ. I'm walking the walk Jesus Christ walked. Well, this verse says you're going to walk just like he did. It's not just words. It's not just loving him in deed. It's not just loving him in words, but it's loving him in deed and truth. It's showing you that you're walking the way he walked. And boy, I think a lot of us are falling short of that, walking the way he walked. And that's what the encouragement is there. The Bible speaks much about walk. It says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that you would walk worthy of God who have called you. I mean, we need to walk as he walked. Not the way that we think is right, because believe me, we're going to let ourselves off on certain things because we have a flesh. But as it says up there, he that abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. That's how we're supposed to be walking, the way Jesus Christ walked. Let me encourage you with that this morning as we consider 1 John. Boy, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. If you're a Christian and you're a believer, he wants you to know that. He doesn't want you to be tossed to and fro. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I this? Am I not? And he doesn't want you to have to deal with that. He sent his son to die on the cross so you could have eternal life. He wants it to be a present possession that you're aware that you have. But then he wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to know that you can walk the way he walked. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.